Previously on Compassion Radio.
That stands in the face of what we see across the United States of America right now. When you see racism boiling and you see political tensions as tense as they have been in my lifetime, the love of Christ stands in the face of that. And it's something that I believe people who don't follow the Lord don't understand.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio.
And we are tracking the triumph of God in every nation on earth. Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Compassion Radio. Oftentimes, we don't have to look far at all to see what God is doing through His people. Right here in the U.S., we've had our fair share of trials of late, especially in the form of natural disasters of various kinds. Today, we're going to pick up where we left off yesterday, as our president and host, Bram Floria, continues his conversation with a dear brother in the Lord named Jonathan Leftwich, who's not only been a longtime friend to the Floria family, he also just happens to be their pastor. We'll start things off with our guest responding to Bram's inquiry about how in times of crisis, believers can't help but minister to non-believers with unconditional love.
I think when you ask the question about an atheist response to reaching out in love, that's something that the church, I believe, is achieving right now in Hurricane Harvey response, where people are realizing, no, it's not that God doesn't love me. It's not that He's abandoned me. I see God all around me in the hands and feet of Christ through the church.
And it's not just a metaphor.
Right.
There's something mystical going on. Like we talk about within our communion, that something special happens, that the believer who knows in their heart of hearts that God's forgiven their sins, and they celebrate the Eucharist that way. It's a celebration because it's not just a reminder. It's something profound.
Yes.
Because we come into His suffering through these symbols.
Hmm.
Now, there are people in the Northwest that are dealing with fires and loss of homes, and they're tired.
Yes.
You know, so imagine for me, Pastor, you got a Christian, someone who's standing on the beach down in South Texas, who lost his home. Next door to him is somebody who's lost just as much, but has no hope. Or there's a family up in the mountains in Washington or Oregon that has watched their orchards or vineyards, whatever, go up in smoke. And they're standing next to somebody who has no hope.
Yes.
And they're looking over the same devastation in the physical world, but they have a totally different kind of devastation in their hearts. How do you encourage the Christian who has lost to minister to those who have also lost that have no hope?
You know, one of the things that we're seeing along the coast among Christians and dealing with lost people right now in Texas is that when you have nothing, it's pretty easy to share with other people. And, you know, I've witnessed people that all they have are a few things, and they're walking across the street to their neighbor and sitting down with those few things and both being blessed by those few things that they have. I think in our great wealth in the United States, we tend to pool things to ourselves, and this is mine and I've worked hard for it. But suddenly the playing field is equal in a disaster. And to be able to swallow the pride that comes from our possessions and from our wealth and just love your neighbor and what I have is yours, to freely use any time that you want. Even take it if you need it. I've already lost everything. It doesn't matter if you know, this loaf of bread is gone or not gone. You know, this is all I have. That speaks a language that can rarely be spoken, I think, in our world.
Do you believe that God's going to come behind those who are generous in their loss and provide for them?
I do. I absolutely do. I think that sometimes our idea of God's provision is a little bit skewed, where we think, why didn't God provide for me the new car that I want to have? I think that's a wealthy person trying to reinterpret what does God mean by provision. But I think in a situation like that, where somebody's lost everything, absolutely God's going to step in and meet their needs and provide for them when they're crying out to him. Mm. And Bram, you know as well as I do, when, you know, in all these scenarios that you mentioned, whether it's the Northwest or Florida or Texas, that people have an opportunity in disaster to cry out to the Lord for help or to blame God for help. And I think that that determines a lot in terms of provision, perspective that they have, and opportunity that they have to love the people around them. If they're blaming God, they're not going to be filled with his love and the peace that comes from walking in relationship.
Or permit much of it to come close to you.
That's right.
So when you feel like you're up against an implacable enemy, your expectations are pretty low.
Yes.
So I would pray for those who are at the teetering point here. Maybe they've been raised up expecting that God approval is always measured in terms of material wealth. Maybe they've measured their approval based upon God's blessings, whatever they see as worthwhile or valuable to them.
Yes.
And they're not seeing that right now.
Yes.
In that season of loss, what do these people need to see?
I think it's an interesting question, especially when we've been talking about Job, because after Bildad talks to Job, one of Job's friends talks to him in the second round of discourse that you see. I guess it's the first round of discourse, but you have Eliphaz talk to Job, and then Bildad talks to Job. And Job's response to Bildad, he says, there's no arbiter between me and God. Mm. And I think he is feeling what people feel in that destruction to say, I can't approach God, and I'm blaming, you know, I understand why they would blame him, but he's an unapproachable deity because I've just faced this destruction. And Job says, if there was somebody to stand between man and God, then it would help me, you know. And he says, nevertheless, I'm still going to voice my complaint to him. But the reality of that statement is that Job is making a statement of Jesus in such a profound way, of the role that Jesus has between us and God. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, says there's one God and one mediator between men and God, the man Jesus Christ, that he is, his role is a mediator to stand between us and God Almighty. And as that mediator, he relates to us on a personal level, and he stands in our defense before the Lord in the midst of our pain. And so my encouragement to those people would be to look to Christ, because Christ is standing in a position between us and God, for complaint to be heard and for the love of God to be ministered to us through the Holy Spirit. But it's because of the work that Jesus has done as a mediator.
Now, speaking as a mediator, that's a theological concept here, not just one we would see in the civil world.
Right.
A mediator in the civil realm that we're familiar with is an impartial observer, one that judges between the two. But in the case of Jesus, he's not just a mediator in that sense. He's also an advocate.
Yes.
In that he willingly jumped into the pit with us.
Yes.
And is coming back before the judge saying, I've been there with them. Yes. They're mine.
Yes, that's right.
And has conquered the things that hold them back from being able to approach him.
Yes.
So he has many different appearances to us. Yes. Sometimes it looks like he's just standing there in the way. Mm. But the truth is, he's standing there for us.
Fighting for us, that's right. You know, when the book of Job opens there, and you get into verse 6 of chapter 1, well, we see almost this courtroom setting in the heavenly realms with Satan talking to Almighty God, and Satan is standing in the role of an accuser. As it says, he's been going to and fro from the earth. And what is he doing? You know, Peter tells us in the New Testament, he's marching around like a lion, seeking whom he can devour. And we see that with Job. When the Lord starts talking about Job, Satan is accusing him, you know, that he is going to be weak and he is going to be frail. But the reality of what we see in that heavenly realm through Jesus is Jesus standing before the Father as our mediator, as our advocate, to testify in our defense, to say, no, that one is bought with the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, Jonathan, Bram, they are bought with the blood of Jesus, and they are a son. They are a daughter.
And hence that little interposing of Elihu in there, just showing up as...
That's right.
As a strange little character. He jumps in there as a young man.
Yes.
Doesn't belong in the realm or in the seat of the judgment.
Mm-hmm. And he's heard their discourse, their yeah. conversation, but out of respect because of his young age, he hasn't jumped in.
But he does at a critical point and changes the whole narrative by refocusing Job
on, that's right.
on the God that loves him.
Yes.
And who God's in nature is.
Yes.
So it seems to me like Job itself, the book, is like a trial transcript.
Yes.
And we have the pre-trial hearing or the grand jury up front.
Mm.
And then we hear the accusations and the trial begins. And then the testing begins. The what ifs.
Yes.
So we look at Job and the entire book for me is a full of what ifs.
Mm.
If I was in that situation, how would I respond?
Yes.
And I think that's been true for people reading this story for thousands of years.
Yes.
Now it's true people, if they really looked at the story, are facing that right now across the Americas, across Cuba. We don't even know how many hundreds of thousands of people are devastated because of the hurricane skirting along the north shore of that island.
Yes.
And then all the other islands we do know about in the Virgin Islands and British Virgin Islands and the outer Antilles, all those places out there in the Atlantic that were just hammered.
Mm.
Who knows what's going to happen with them, but they're all facing the same reality that Job faced thousands of years ago.
Yes. And I think your observation of Elihu is a fabulous observation because Job's three friends are Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar so consumed with what is going on in the immediate, mm-hmm. right here and right now. And through five chapters, Elihu is emphasizing the greatness of the Lord, you know, and I think pulling all of their eyes into refocusing simply on God and not on our immediate circumstance. And of course, when God shows up through profound statement after profound statement, and really what are questions of God asking Job, it emphasizes he is God and we're not. You know, he can be trusted. He knows. And I think it also emphasizes in a profound way that no matter what we've experienced on this earth, this isn't the end of us in faith, that God is the end in glory. And to be reminded of that in times like this is very important.
Thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Compassion Radio. We're going to get you right back to the interview. Just wanted to let you know that in case you missed part of today's program, or any of our shows for that matter, you can listen back at any time that's convenient for you at CompassionRadio.com. Let's get back now to the interview.
You framed this year's study for us at this church, our plan of action to get through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, as find yourself in God's story.
Mm-hmm.
How is God writing his story now, or writing us into his story through what you've been seeing happening around us in this church, in this state, in this country, in this time?
Well, I think God is giving us an opportunity with our political climate and moral climate that is rapidly changing in the United States of America. The world has known this climate before we've known this climate, but what you are having in the United States of America and Texas right here as a greater division between those who are calling on the name of Jesus and leaning on him daily for salvation and love, and those who in the past have just said, oh yeah, I like Jesus, and have maybe been a marginal part of the church. It's not correct anymore to be a marginal part of the church. And people aren't going to church to get business connections anymore. You know, they're not going to church to be seen as upstanding in the community. And there's a greater separation between those who are really following the Lord and those who are not, without much middle ground. And I think that's giving us an opportunity to be the full, real church of Jesus and not respond marginally. Not respond lukewarm, but respond in a fullness of, we know what God wants us to do and who he wants us to be. We know the message of his truth and of his love, not just encounter, but engage the world with those elements of who Christ is.
Well, when Jesus asked the question, you know, if you're going to follow me, count the cost.
Yes.
You know, that was a direct challenge to people.
Yes.
He hadn't gotten to the cross yet. Mm. He knew what was ahead for him.
Mm.
And he's telling them to count the cost even then, before
yes.
you know what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Because I have.
But even in that counting the cost, you know, Hebrews 12 tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And I think that's something for us too. When we know we are going to endure shame and ridicule from people as we walk with Christ, especially in the context of our environment today, for the joy set before us, we gladly do that, even in counting the cost, because we know what we have in Jesus is so much more valuable than what we could have simply in this world without him.
One of the things you tackled in the sermon last Sunday was God's ability. And you were reminding us in Job's situation that God had the ability to restore to Job, or to restore Job himself.
Yes, that's right.
What does God have the power to restore?
And you see it at the end of the book of Job in chapter 42, where Job is being restored on worldly accounts and emotional accounts, and even spiritual accounts. I think that God has the ability to restore all things. Job isn't the only one who stands in that position in the Bible. You see a long list of people, from Abraham sacrificing Isaac and being provided a ram at the last minute there in Genesis 22, to people who haven't followed the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, whom God is restoring.
Yeah.
I think Job is very fascinating when it comes to restoration, because of what it mentions with Job's children, where you have a listing of wealth that Job is being restored, and the Bible says he's given twice of what he had earlier.
Everything doubles.
So everything doubles except the children of Job. And you ask, why don't they double? Because these children were following the Lord when they were taken from Job in the very beginning. And Job was consecrating his children, and as a family, they had given themselves in relationship to God. And those children, even in their passing physically on this earth, were in heaven with God. They were everlasting beings because of their faith in the Lord. And so only the same number of children are given to Job again, which is double, because his children are waiting for him now in a great cloud of witnesses, as Hebrews says, that surrounds us. So I think when you look at what does God have the power to restore, he has the power to restore all things, but he restores it in light of eternity, I believe. And even in that restoration, I think he always has looking at what is shaping us in eternity, and what is he doing to sanctify us and to make us holy. And we're early on in our Christian walk, we might think he needs to restore something to us.
Or my faith is shattered.
Right, or my faith is shattered, maybe because we've lost a worldly thing. Mm-hmm. Later on in our Christian walk, we can recognize that wasn't even important to me. And God maybe wants to restore me in another way, to refine me in his image.
There's one kind of sorrow for losing temporal things.
Mm-hmm.
There's another kind of sorrow for losing eternal things.
Absolutely.
And that's described as Gehenna or hell.
Mm. Yes.
That there's a kind of not just regret, but eternal mourning.
Yes.
So we want to avoid that practically, but it's not something we dwell upon in Christ, because we know we've been freed from that.
Yes.
But it does seem like it would put a kind of urgency in us for those who don't know the hope in that sense. But it's also not a call to preach or to force people to face the truth.
Right.
This is a call to arms, and the arms we have are cups of water.
Yes.
Or chainsaws.
Mm.
Or picnics on the beach. They're the presence, the Emmanuel, God with us.
That's right.
As we go to be with those who are discovering their real need.
That's right.
I do believe the kingdom's going to grow and flourish and multiply because of the suffering of many. Sometimes it'll be the suffering of Christians alongside those who don't know Christ yet. Sometimes it'll be things put on us by man. I know there are all kinds of different ways that suffering can come close to us. Well, Jonathan Lefwich, a pastor at Plum Creek Fellowship here in Kyle, Texas, you've been a great friend to me and a great example. You've led us well through all these things, and you continue to do that. So I'm going to ask you to wrap it up in prayer today, if you don't mind.
Absolutely. Father, we love you, and we affirm that you are good. Lord, when the world would say that you don't love us because of disaster, we see in Jesus that you stepped out of heaven, that you died for us, that you rose from the dead for us. And we see in that gospel moment, Lord, something that testifies different than what the world wants to say, something that testifies that you do love us, that you aren't going to leave us, and that you want to minister to us and be with us, Lord, whether that's in a time of mountaintop success and happiness, Lord, or whether that's in a time of valley low difficulty, Father, because of what the world has brought around us at that time. So, Lord, I just lift up these in Florida, these in Texas, especially that have faced the wrath of Hurricane Harvey and Hurricane Irma. I pray that they would find you, God. I pray that you would raise up the church in those areas to be your hands and feet, Lord, that people who have never turned to you before, Jesus, and seen your love would see your love, as Bram said, through a cup of water, through a chainsaw that's cutting up a tree, or through somebody just sitting there and listening to the emotional needs of the person who's just lost everything. Lord, I thank you that you have given us your spirit to walk in your wisdom and in your words. So let your spirit be strong in your church, that we can speak only what you would have us to speak, and we can do what you would have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
I'd like to say to our listeners, Northwest up facing the fires, Southeast facing the hurricanes, whatever the struggles are, if you have stories of how God has been ministering to you through these things or ministering through you to others, we want to know about it. So don't hesitate to send us an email or call the office and just let our folks know how God is moving, because we want those things to be able to be celebrated with the rest of our audience around the country. And we'll check in with you again, Pastor, about how the restoration work down in South Texas is going and other opportunities you're finding for ministry and how God's building his kingdom. Because I know he is.
Yes.
I know that the people you've sent down there week after week in these service projects are being transformed by the act of faithful service and living out James 1 and 2 right there. And they're encountering the trials and tribulations of others, and they're working hard and feeling that kind of weight on their own shoulders as they come alongside those who bear that weight.
Yes. Thank you, Brian. So,
bless you.
Bless you, brother.
What a timely discussion today between Bram and special guest Jonathan Lefwich on today's Compassion Radio. Now, a brief closing word from Cher Nelson.
We're so blessed this month to be able to partner with a very special organization. I think we say that every month, but they all are very special organizations. But Josiah Venture is something that really is amazing. These young people are just incredible, and what they are accomplishing for the Lord is unprecedented in former communist countries. That is our compassion project for this month. But as you know, we have to pay the bills before we can reach out in love, and we want so much to bless this project. So we need your help, friends. We really need your support. I know that you're listening. I know that you're out there, so please, in love, keep us going. Let us help the amazing things that we bring to you. And this month, for a gift of $24 or more, we have a special gift to send to you. You know that our project is giving Bibles to new believers in the new translation for Slovenia. But we have a dual language Bible for you as a gift. It will be one of the Slavic languages and English. We want you to be able to see what the new believers there will be receiving. So our gift to you, if you request it, will be a dual language Slavic English Bible for your gift of $24 or more. Now, you know that if we give you that gift, it diminishes a little bit what we can send to them. So I hope that your gift will be a little bit more than the $24. Please know that we know it's difficult, that we know the economy is difficult for many people. But we don't want to lose our voice bringing you the stories of what's happening around the world. We don't want to lose our opportunity to bring Christians to you that need your love and support and your prayer. Please love us. And please, if you haven't, join our vision team. God bless you.
Yes, friend, the vision team is so very important. In whatever amount you can commit to on a monthly basis to support this ministry, be it $20, $30, or $50 a month, would be a tremendous blessing as we continue to bring the stories of what God is doing in the toughest places on earth. Reach us at 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address, Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Or on the World Wide Web at CompassionRadio.com. On behalf of Bram Floria, Cher Nelson, and the team, I'm Jim Governale. And we'll be back again tomorrow with more Compassion Radio.